Well, last weekend we started our Shockwave campaign, and it's so fitting that there's a Shockwave going on in Australia as a result of the ministry of Good News Church, and our pastor's going over there. It's incredible. Last Sunday I gave you a challenge for those of you who were here, and the challenge was to share the gospel with one person a day for the next week. Who took the challenge? Anybody take the challenge? All right. Who attempted to take the challenge? All right, okay. Wow, this message is going to help you today. I'd love to get some testimonies of what happened. Neil shared some stuff on Wednesday night. Frank shared one of his testimonies on Wednesday. Rhonda told me, we were talking on Thursday, she shared the gospel with the Office Depot guy that called the church. It's incredible, taking advantage of every opportunity. So we've had incredible stories. It wasn't just a challenge for you, it was a challenge for me. And I was telling the students on Wednesday night, how could I dare issue a challenge to you, yet not complete it myself? And so I did. And as a result, I ended up praying with four people to be saved this week. Four people, their eternal destinations were changed. And as a result, not only were their eternal destinations changed, but I was changed. I've been changed as a result of taking this challenge and sharing the gospel, committing on purpose to sharing the gospel with one person, at least one person a day for an entire week. I've been changed. God's revealed some things to me about evangelism and outreach that I could not have grasped any other way. And I want to share some of those things with you today. I want to share some things that God's really been dropping on my heart about evangelism and about reaching the lost and about giving life. This is our mission. What is the purpose of Shockwave? You know, ideally, I wanted to start this campaign with the youth, but I think it should flow throughout the entire church, and we launched it last weekend. That was just the kickoff, but we're going to milk this thing. We are going to go after it, because Shockwave, for our intensive purposes, is explosive evangelism. And this is our year of explosive empowerment, so it's only fitting that we would have explosive evangelism as a result of explosive empowerment. Amen? We want you to allow God to create an explosion within you that results in a God kind of shockwave to your world. I shared this statistic last week. You guys remember, according to the survey completed by the Campus Crusade for Christ, only 2% of Christians regularly share their faith. We should have a collective gasp at that number, because it's shocking, it's alarming that people are going to hell at the rate of hundreds of thousands a day, and only 2% of us care. I know it's heavy. I know it's heavy. But as Eddie shared in the offering message, you really are where you are to share the love of God and reach people with Jesus. Preach Jesus to your world. I shared last week in this passage in Acts 4, if you'll turn there. Acts 4, verse 18 through 20, has really opened my eyes to some things about the Shockwave campaign. And if we're really going to have a shockwave campaign, then this must take place. Peter and John, you remember in Acts 3, they performed this miracle for the guy at the gate called Beautiful, the lame guy who'd been sitting there for years and years, and they lifted him up on his feet, and the whole town, the whole city took note of that. It was a shockwave to that city, and as a result, 5,000 people came to Jesus. They called upon the name of the Lord, and that made the religious people upset. They had basically an uproar on their hands, and so they arrested them. And then they gave them some threats, and we pick it up in verse 18. In the Message translation, it says, they called them back and warned them that they were on no account ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. See, Peter and John, they understood something about a shockwave that we have to examine today. And the fact is this, a shockwave can in fact be contained if you keep your mouth closed. And I want to take a look to confirm this myth. I want to take a look at one of my favorite science shows, just a clip from Mythbusters. You guys got that ready?
Maurer, you got dandruff?
Actually, Head and Shoulders is for more than dandruff. Gives me a healthy scalp and great looking hair.
Does it do anything else for you?
No.
No?
Yes.
Head and Shoulders, 7 benefits, 1 bottle.
It's a simple experiment that should show what happens when shockwaves are contained or released. All he needs now is 2 model rooms.
Now, why is the conventional wisdom that the explosion that did not kill Hitler in the room with windows would have killed him in the bunker? I'm hoping to tease out the reasons for that thinking with this visualization. Before me, the 4 walls of the bunker. I'm going to drop this little weight into the center. Let's see what happens.
Let's look at the high speed.
The idea is that the ripples or waves of water behave much like a percussive blast through air.
Awesome.
My visualization of waves in an enclosed room worked just the way I hoped. You can see the waves traveling out from the weight that I dropped, hitting the walls, and then bouncing back. They've got nowhere to go.
Now, to see if throwing open a few windows really makes much of a difference.
All right, so this is my situation room. Each of these spaces is an open window. Here is my bomb. Let's see what happens. Perfect.
The high speed confirms what Adam suspected.
That is so cool.
Give a wave half a chance to escape, and it takes it.
So what can we surmise from this? We can clearly see in the closed room the waves are contained. They do not escape. And we can see in the open room with windows that the waves totally get out.
So it looks like there's some science to back up the myth.
There you go. Apologies for the ad there. That's what happens when some of you don't tithe. We have to resort to other means of income. Sorry. Oh, it's probably more true than you realize. I don't know. I will stop there. Let's go back to the shockwave. Let's go back to the myth here. As the narrator explained, give a wave half a chance to escape and it takes it. But what happened in the closed room when it was completely closed, the shockwave was contained. It wasn't released. And so many times that's what happens in the church today. We'll come to church on Sunday morning, we'll have a shockwave, we'll have our experience with God, yet the 4 walls of the church contains the shockwave because the church is silent. 98% of Christians do not share their base on a regular basis. Had Peter and John chose to close themselves off, or what if they were silenced by the religious people's threats? They even had cause to be silent. We don't have cause to be silent, church. Amen. We have religious freedom, freedom of speech even. We won't be tossed in a prison for preaching our faith. Yet still we remain silent. Peter and John had cause to be quiet. What if they had been quiet? Certainly their impact would have been diminished. Certainly the shockwave would have been contained. Certainly we would have read less and less about them in the scriptures and not even read their letters to the churches that have so impacted us today. But they weren't silenced, thank God. In fact, they surged. Listen to their prayer just 10 verses later, right after they had been threatened, please keep your mouth shut and never teach Jesus again. Listen to what they prayed. Take care of their threats. They're praying to God. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message as you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know what? What was meant to silence them simply fueled their passion for reaching the lost. If we're going to create a shockwave to our world, we must not be silent. There's a popular theme in Christianity today in which many believers think they're sharing the gospel when in fact they're not. I call it the Christian cop-out. It's been donned lifestyle evangelism. Let's see what Wikipedia has to say about it. It's even on Wikipedia. Lifestyle evangelism is an approach to evangelism characterized by someone demonstrating their faith by their actions in the hope that people around them will be impressed with how God affects that person's life and become a Christian. According to the Encyclopedia of Protestantism, printed in 2004, approximately 100 million people use this approach to evangelism. I mean, You've probably heard the quote, I've quoted it several times myself, from St. Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. And you know what? We those Christians who adhere to lifestyle evangelism, they cling to this quote with all of their might, and they'll read scriptures like Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But what did Jesus really intend for your good deeds to be? Paying for the person behind you in the drive-through line? No. Good deeds. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's what he intended by your good deeds. Not paying for somebody's coffee at Starbucks. So don't give me this, I'm a preacher of the gospel by my lifestyle. I mean, I get it. I understand it's so much more comfortable to just live right and hope people get the message about Jesus, but you cannot call that evangelism. By its very definition, evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christ is not proclaimed in the silence of your comfort zone. Amen or oh me. I'm jumping on people's toes today because I've seen the passion that God has for people. I've experienced it this week. And this is what God's doing in me. And I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. I don't have it all figured out. Just because I shared the gospel with one person a day for the last week, I don't know everything there is to know about evangelism. I don't have the clear picture of God's heart that every one of us as believers really need to have. But I've got more of it now than I did last Sunday. When was the last time a stranger saw you pay for the meal behind you in the drive-through line and come running up to you asking, sir, 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 what must I do to be saved? I never heard that testimony. That's certainly not a give life testimony we'll be sharing at Good News Church. Because this doesn't happen. And we had a few hands. All right, I don't want to really get on your. Okay, I'm going to get on your case right now. We had a few hands go up and said, "I did the challenge." Thank you for doing that. We had a little bit more hands go up, say, "I attempted the challenge." Thank you for attempting. But for the rest of you, what happened? We laugh, but what happened? Why didn't you take the challenge? Why didn't you just at least attempt? What held you back? What stopped you? What silenced you? It was probably the same thing that silences most Christians today. Selfishness. Ouch. I mean, how dare you? How dare you, P80, call me selfish? We wouldn't dare categorize ourselves as selfish. I mean, we give, some of us. We serve, some of us. We gladly agree to pray for someone who asks for prayer. Whether we indeed actually pray for that person is yet to be determined. Surely we're not silenced by selfishness. If you ask many Christians today, why don't you share your faith, or what's the main reason for you not sharing your faith, they'll give you one overwhelming answer. Anybody have any ideas? Fear. But fear is not the source of your silence. It's a symptom of your selfishness. Somebody needs to tweet that right now. Go ahead, get on your phone. Fear is not the source of your silence. It's a symptom of your selfishness. I even put some alliteration in there so it'll be more appealing. You see, selfishness searches for anything to use as an excuse for inaction. You hear me today? Listen to this logic. If we were truly selfless, and we cared more for others than for ourselves, we would overcome any obstacle that would stand in our way. Fear wouldn't even be an issue when it comes to reaching people with the gospel. But you know what? We care more about what people think about us. We care more about how we feel than their eternity. It's not fear that's the issue. It's we're selfish. If we were truly selfless, fear wouldn't stop us. We would discover new and creative ways to overcome the presence of fear. Fear is just in a feeling. In fact, If we were truly selfless, fear would have to be dispelled, because the opposite of love isn't hate, it's selfishness. And if we're selfless, then we're operating out of perfect love. And God's perfect love, it says in 1 John 4:18, drives out fear. What are you saying, P-Nady? If I'm truly selfless, then I'll never be afraid to share the gospel again. I won't have any fear at all. But no, don't get me wrong here. One of the books for my evangelism class in college was this one, Share Jesus Without Fear, by Bill Fay. And I read this book, and I saw this book, and as many of you are drooling over the title yourselves, you think, is this possible? The title is quite misleading, because it's impossible to share Jesus without fear. Every time I shared the gospel with somebody this week, I was scared. I was afraid. There was this intense feeling of emotion come over and over me, saying, what are you doing? Why are you dare talking to a stranger? You were taught as a kid, never talk to strangers, and now you're trying to do that. Don't do that. Share Jesus Despite Fear would have been a more appropriate title. It's impossible to share Jesus without fear, and I don't even think that's the theme of the message here, but there is no magic formula to share Jesus without fear. Fear is one of the enemy's weapons to silence you, and he'll stop at nothing to do just that. But in Christ, we've got everything we need to overcome fear. And I'll say it again, selfishness is the source of your silence. Fear is just a symptom. Fear is simply the excuse for you not acting. It's the excuse for inaction. So, that's the diagnosis for today. That's where we're at. That's where I was at a week ago. Because you know what? We'll get really stirred up when we hear the announcement about Impact Week, and we're going to impact our world for 1 week out of the year. And the rest, 51 weeks, we don't tell a soul about Jesus. Yikes. Come on, young people. You've been on the outreach. Some of you went on the outreach every day last year for 4 weeks. How many people did you share the gospel with at your school last year? I know it stings. That's where we're at, okay? But there is a cure. There is a solution for your selfishness. If fear is the anti-motivating force that satisfies your selfishness, what is the solution? Well, the first step to removing the gag from your mouth, as you can see, our folks on the screen here, the first step to removing the gag from your mouth is this: meditate on the love of God. It's the only way that you'll ever overcome your own selfishness. And please, 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 as you're meditating on the love of God, go beyond just God's love for you and those warm fuzzies that you get when you think about God scooping you up in his arms in worship, and as you, come on. Let's go beyond God's love for you as an individual, and let's focus and meditate on God's love for people. For God so loved the world, not just you. He certainly loves you, but not just you. It's not, the cross wasn't just about you. I know we say this, if the cross was just for one person, it would have been, if this service was just for one person. He didn't intend for just one person to come to know Jesus. It wouldn't be a party in heaven with one person. God so loved the whole world. Let's read 1 John 4, because up until this point, I feel like I've been ranting, so let's put some scripture in there. 1 John 4, 7. I hope you're not mad at me right now, but if you are, I don't care, because this is truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, but I believe I'm telling it to you in love. I love you. I have to love you, because this verse in verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You know, when we begin to meditate on the love of God, meditate on God's love for people, God's love for the world, something magical happens. We begin to see people more and more like he sees them. You know, I pray this prayer all the time. For years, I prayed this prayer as a result of a passage we're going to read in just a moment. It's a simple prayer. It goes like this: God, help me see people the way you see them. And I admonish every single one of you to start saying that prayer. It's so simple, but it'll change your outlook when it comes to people. In fact, I've prayed that prayer so much until just recently I don't have to pray that prayer anymore. Rick, give me this here. This magically appeared on my doorstep as a gift from heaven. It's not inscribed, but I knew it came directly from the Lord as an idea for an invention. We've been praying about, you know, witty inventions here at Good News Church. So I have this, and I invented this morning. Are you ready? I don't have to pray this prayer, God, help me see people the way you see them, because I invented these, the goggles. They're not, aren't they lovely? You see, without these, you guys look horrible. Wow. Goggles. They're not just goggles to protect your eyes. No. They're much better than beer goggles that make the unlovely lovely. They're even better than rose-colored glasses, which cover up the imperfections of your loved one. God goggles, ladies and gentlemen, so that when we put them on, we instantly view people the way God views them. Who wants to try these out? Wesley, come on, man. You got to, because just like any good infomercial, it wouldn't be appropriate for me to tell you all about them without letting an innocent bystander try them on it yourself. Okay, how do people look?
Oh, this is incredible.
Isn't it? It's amazing, right? I got my first spokesperson.
It's all so fresh and new.
So fresh and so new, indeed. May I have them back, please? This is indeed the prototype. Thank you, Wesley. You'll never be the same. You will never be the same as a result of the goggles. This is the prototype, but I would be willing to part with it for three easy payments of $999.99. Any takers? I can auction them off, even. Wouldn't it be incredible if there was such an invention that in one moment...
I'll give you 20.
No, it's worth far more, Pastor. The thing about it is, it doesn't make you look so cool, but it makes everybody else look even cooler.
Yeah, that's right.
And isn't that the goal?
Yeah.
These will be marketed nationwide as a result of this going viral on YouTube right now. Get your goggles. Goggles. There you go. Now, obviously, these don't work very well. I wish they did. There's no such device, but here's the deal. When we see people through the retina of God's love, we get the picture. That's what it's all about. It's God's love for people. We got to see people the way he sees them. And instead of focusing on people's imperfections and focusing on people's flaws or social status or the color of their skin or what they're wearing, let's see people with the love of God. Let's be motivated by his love for people. Something magical happens when you pray a prayer like that. God, help me see people the way you see them, because all of a sudden you start to see that there are hurting and lost people in the world. And it'll help you to get over your selfishness. Let's look at this passage that has so inspired me over the years, Matthew chapter 9. He's worked more than just viewing people, you can get new revelation out of the scriptures. So I'll put them on for that. Matthew. Now, if that was true, this would be a bestseller. Every charismatic fruit, nut, and flake would go after this in a heartbeat. I just want that next revelation. God, how much can I pay for the next revelation? Matthew 9:35. The Amplified Version, it breathes some new life into it. You don't even need the God goals, just read the Amplified. Okay, there you go. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and curing all kinds of disease and every weakness and infirmity. When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them. Another translation says compassion. Because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out, listen to this, to force out and thrust laborers into his harvest." I was reading this in my office the other day as I was preparing for this message, and it was literally like I had put on a pair of these goggles because I had seen the Shockwave campaign in a brand new light. It was like in a moment I had this vision. Because before, I was seeing it from the perspective as the Shockwave challenge is for you to allow God to create a shockwave to our worlds through this explosion within us. And in a moment of time, I just saw it completely differently. And I was really taken aback, and I just had to sit back in my chair. This is the first time this has ever happened to me. I had to sit back in my chair, and all I could say was, wow. It was as if God gave me a glimpse of his greater purpose. Now, I recognize that this campaign is about more than just you as an individual having a shockwave impact or you having a shockwave moment. It's about a shockwave of harvesters impacting people like never before. The shockwave began 2,000 years ago. The shockwave, the explosion happened. The explosion is the Great Commission, and the shockwave is the commissioned going. It's like God just dropped a bomb when he said, go. And I saw it in a moment of time that was the point of impact right there. But the shockwave is all of the believers spreading out. Yes. And God just showed me the dust explosion in a different way, because that's what it is. Yeah. It's about explosive empowerment. Yeah. It's about people taking the explosion of God's great commission and carrying it to their world. Yeah. But not just one person, not just five people who will take a challenge, but every single believer. It's not the great suggestion, folks. It's the great commission. And the shockwave is the commissioned going. And if we saw people with the love of God like Jesus saw people, we would be moved with compassion and ultimately thrust ourselves into the harvest. We couldn't help but going. We couldn't help but telling if we saw people the way God sees them. I remember one of the first times I was inspired to share the gospel with a complete stranger. This is really marked in my life because I didn't have the luxury of being in a church like Good News Church, who was so focused on sharing the gospel and in empowering people to give life. I didn't share the gospel with a stranger until I was in college. And probably many of you today, maybe some of you today would say, I've never shared the gospel with a complete stranger in my life. And I hope that this message will inspire you to do so. But I was in college, and we were taking my brother and I were going home from church on a Wednesday night. I had just spoken for the youth group. This was 5 days after I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's even better than these. It really is. And so I've been praying this prayer. God, help me see people the way you see them, and you know, lead me, guide me. And I was more sensitive to his voice and listening to him. We were taking my brother's girlfriend home after church that night, and he was upstairs, you know, walking her to the door and probably playing a little tonsil hockey or something, because it took forever. And God knows what he was doing, Lord. I was sitting out in the car, and I was just praying and thanking God for an incredible service and trying not to be jealous that he had a girlfriend and I didn't at that time. And so I was sitting there, and I saw a light on at the apartment below my brother's girlfriend's apartment, and something on the inside just prompted me, just knock on his door and tell him about Jesus. And you talk about being afraid? And I gave God all kinds of reasons why I wasn't going to do this. God, what if he's got a gun? It's after 9 o'clock at night. Do you realize people are in bed? I'm just grasping for straws here. And so ultimately I relented and I knocked on the door, and a guy who was half drunk opened the door, and I could tell that he wasn't living right by the posters on his wall. In fact, I felt ashamed just glancing at them myself. Presenting the gospel like this. Sir, can you cover up that poster? I got to tell you something. And I shared the gospel with him. I said, man, this probably is going to sound a little weird to you, but I was sitting out there in the parking lot waiting on my brother to come down. And it's just something inside of me. I believe God wanted me to tell you that Jesus loves you. It's a good plan for your life. And have you ever accepted him as your Savior? Went into the gospel. And he thanked me for coming in. He didn't pray the prayer. But I was obedient. And it changed me. It changed me. Because I know that God loves people. And he desires for all men to be saved. And it's our responsibility to see people the way that God sees them. And the cool thing about seeing people through the love of God is that we're not alone in this. That we don't have to conjure up some love. Or, work this love into a froth and cover our eyes and the whole deal. No, Romans 5:5. Let's look at that. In the NIV it says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Think about that. This, the receiving of the infilling of the Holy Spirit and then a new perspective on people from God's love. Isn't that amazing? Because I believe God's love was magnified in my heart through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how God works. So that I saw people in a different light. And I was more sensitive to him. What about you? Will you continue to be silenced by selfishness? Or will you take up the resolve that Peter and John had? And will you surge forward with increased intensity as you capitalize on every opportunity to let the shockwave escape? Maybe you're not quite ready to take the next shockwave challenge. Many of you probably aren't. Maybe you're not willing. But you can take half of the shockwave challenge. You can open a few windows and let a little bit of the shockwave escape in your life this week, can't you? Can you do something? Now, for the radicals out there, I have another shockwave challenge that I want to issue to you today. Will you at least attempt it? Will you try it? And the first half of the shockwave challenge is going to help you do the second half, because every day I want you to meditate on God's love for people. Shockwave challenge part one. Meditate on God's love for people. At the very beginning of your day, start your day with that. Don't read about faith, or don't read about whatever else. Focus on God's love for people. Do that every day for the next week, from today until next Sunday. And then, as you go throughout your day, be listening on the inside. Be looking at people. Look at people. Look at people. Look around you. And you'll begin to see people as God sees them, and then capitalize on an opportunity. When you see the hurting, you see the lost, when you see someone as God sees them, share the gospel with that person. Meditate on the love of God every day for the next week, and then share the gospel or give life to at least one person a day. That's heavy, right? Hey, I did it, and I'm better off for having done it. I was talking to Harry before the service. I said, who knows? Maybe I'll do it the rest of the year. Maybe I'll do it the rest of my life. Maybe I'll one-up it and say, you know what? Don't go to bed until you lead somebody to Jesus and not just share the gospel or plant a seed, but actually reap the harvest. If we had more people like that, I mean, we'd be out of here in no time. There's a story that really inspired me about D.L. Moody in one instance, and I thought, and I gathered this idea that he had made a commitment to pray with at least one person to be saved every day of his life, but it was just one story, and maybe that was something that God's inspiring me to do. I don't know. If that's what he wants me to do, I'll do it. But the story, D.L. Moody was about to go to bed one night, and he suddenly had this realization that he had not talked with anybody about accepting Christ that day. So he got up out of bed, put his clothes on, and walked into the street, and he met a stranger, and he introduced him to Jesus. I'm not asking you to not go to sleep until you've shared the gospel or prayed with somebody to be saved. I'm just asking you to attempt a shockwave challenge. Yeah. Meditate on God's love. Share the good news with at least one person a day for the next week. I asked you to raise your hand last week. I'm going to ask you to do that today as a step of boldness, as a step of saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to shatter the statistic and say, I'm going to be one of the 2% and raise the standard and regularly share my faith. And this week, I'm going to start to do that. Would you take the Shockwave Challenge? If you're going to take that Shockwave Challenge, raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You're not committing anything to me. You're committing, that's a personal commitment between you and God. Okay? It's not for show. I didn't do it for show. I did it. God changed my heart. I've been there. How many times have we been on the streets? How many people have we shared the gospel with in a certain neighborhood or community, yet we won't talk to people in our world? And you know what will happen as you take this Shockwave Challenge? God will bring people to you because he knows that you won't be silent. And you'll begin to see incredible results. I mean, I was half expecting to be rejected every time I spoke to somebody, because that's one of the fears that comes upon you, right? But if you let that stop you, you will never know if somebody would have rejected you or accepted Christ. And really, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. And so what have you got to lose? Nothing to lose. Everything to gain. I'm a different person today than I was last Sunday. I see people in a new way, and I want you to do the same.